Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
Jesus said, every sin flows out of the heart, so that what is in our heart is very important to Him. To God, what we think is the same as what we do. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16:7. So it is that while we might look around, even at church, and see a room full of well-dressed, pleasant people, God sees all that is in our hearts. What does He see when He looks at our hearts? Does He see a room full of murderers or adulterers or liars? Whatever fills our hearts is what we look like to God. Pretty scary, isn't it? Today we're going to examine the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Now, we can breathe a sigh of relief on that one. This is one commandment we can confidently say we haven't broken. Or have we? There are many ways to break this commandment every day. Find out more in a few minutes right here on Skies Revival Radio. Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family. We're so glad that you joined us today. And I hope you get a lot out of the lesson today. It's very interesting and very instructive. In the previous lessons, we have covered the fact that sin separates us from God. And what is sin? Sin is defined by the Ten Commandments. And because of that, the enemy of our souls wants to get us to break as many commandments as possible. That's his master list, the Ten Commandments. So he's always behind the scenes making it easy to break God's laws. If he can get us to break those laws, it will separate us from God. He works like a shepherd trying to gently herd the unwitting into hell. And since most people today don't even know the Ten Commandments, let alone worry about breaking them, his job is very easy. Society is filled up with the opposite of God's laws in the media and in conversation everywhere we look, and we are not even aware of the mortal danger that we're in. So that means for anyone who is interested in pleasing God, they must be determined and diligent to seek out and learn what pleases Him. Learn what His laws are. By faith, they begin living a life which is completely contrary to the world around them. That's what personal revival is all about. And we're here to provide support and friendship for those who wish to forsake all to follow Christ. We're in the middle of a study on historical Christianity, as particularly found in the Reformation, but our main focus is simply the Word of God. We're going through a study found in the book called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. If you're following along in the book, we're starting chapter 12 today. If you don't have a copy, you can get one cheaply at Amazon, or you can get a free download on our website. Just type Sky Family into your search and we'll come right up. After you get there, click on the picture that says Revival Begins With You. You'll find the download among those pages. Now we're going to continue on with our lesson. The name of this heading is killing versus murdering. Now, we'll look at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And the first thing we need to do is distinguish between killing and murdering. Yes, there's a big difference. Killing is not prohibited by Scripture, but murder is. The Bible allows killing under certain conditions. The Old Testament actually prescribed the death penalty for a number of crimes, so that it's clear, according to Scripture anyway, that the death penalty is justified for some crimes. Also, we see in the New Testament that John the Baptist admonishes the soldiers to conduct themselves lawfully and not to complain. He does not tell them they must leave the army. And so here is evidence that the use of force is necessary to preserve order and is not a breach of the sixth commandment. And this is important to distinguish because there are some groups and some Christian groups through the ages that have misinterpreted this commandment to mean that we must never kill anyone for any reason. These tend to become religious pacifists who refuse to fight for a just cause and speak loudly against the death penalty. But if we follow the logic to a conclusion, we see that there would have been no one to stand up and fight against Adolf Hitler, and he would have continued murdering Jews till there was none left. But God used the Allies as his instrument to stop a maniacal dictator. Killing is justifiable under two conditions, as prescribed by the Bible. First, in the event of war, and second, as a just punishment for a serious crime after a fair trial. If intentional killing takes place outside of those conditions, it is no longer killing, it is murder. Now, the Bible goes on to define different levels of murder. In Exodus 21, verses 12 through 14, we find the following. He who strikes a man so that he dies will surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but he simply falls into his hands, then I will appoint a place to which he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously against his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. And this passage might be a little bit obscure to you, but it is of vital importance and has been used through the ages in writing the laws of various countries, especially the U.S. and Canada, because this verse distinguishes and clarifies between murder and the lesser crime of manslaughter. The standard taken from this text is used throughout the courtrooms in the Western world to this day to differentiate between degrees of murder. And the difference, interestingly, lies in the intent of the heart, which Jesus so clearly addresses in the Sermon on the Mount. In one case, a quarrel breaks out, tempers flare, and in the ensuing altercation, a person gets killed. Neither party set out to intentionally kill the other, but in the heat of the moment it happened. This is the crime of manslaughter and does not require the penalty of execution in the Bible. In the other case, the person has conceived of a plan to kill someone and then goes about doing the deed. It is premeditated. There is a bitterness and a hatred that wants to harm the other person. The anger grows and grows in the heart, until the opportunity comes to do something about it. This is the definition of first-degree murder. And it is the heart motive that is the key issue. Isn't that interesting? In both cases, someone gets killed, but in one case, there's a heart motive to kill, and in the other, it is in the heat of the moment. So the attitude of the heart is what determines the crime. Now we get to the core of this commandment and see how it affects us directly. Since the true crime is established by the heart attitude, what happens if we have the heart attitude of wishing someone would drop dead, but never have the nerve or the opportunity to actually kill the person? That is precisely the scenario that Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount. He says we are guilty before the law if we have hatred towards someone, even if we don't kill them. He says in Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder,' and whoever commits murder will be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'You're good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." As I said earlier, Jesus said every sin flows out of the heart, so what is in our heart is very important to him. To God, what we think is the same as what we do. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So it is that while we might look around and see a room full of well-dressed, pleasant people, God sees all that is in our hearts. And now it comes home to us. If we take inventory of the thoughts of our heart over the last week, what will we find? Jesus gives his explanation of murder, and it consists of the meditation of the heart. He says not to think of your brother as a fool. Don't think it, because it is the same as the crime of murder. Premeditated murder means that you harbor evil thoughts towards someone and then hurt him. In contrast is manslaughter, where it happens without holding a hatred towards the person. The only difference is the attitude of the heart. So the real sin is harboring evil thoughts toward your neighbor, toward your family member, towards a friend. The only difference is the attitude of the heart. Therefore, we enter into the spirit of the sin of murder whenever we hold hatred or anger in our thoughts. It is something that grows and grows and consumes us even if we don't carry out any outwardly hurtful behavior. Something interesting to consider is this. If we have an angry outburst, as most of us do from time to time, have we committed murder? That's a good question. The sin is again determined by the heart attitude. If something annoying happens and we snap at someone, no, it isn't the sin of murder. Actually, it would be more akin to the sin of manslaughter, because it wasn't premeditated. It just happened in the irritation of the moment. It still needs to be repented of quickly because it's a sin. We should keep short accounts and apologize immediately. However, if we hold on to anger and it grows into resentment and bitterness, if we allow the angry thoughts to take root without repenting of them, yes, then we are committing the sin of murder. With that said, it's now easy to see that we can be murdering somebody all day long, even if we are miles away from the one we are angry with. It's so easy to break this law. For the most part, like the first commandment that you shall have no false gods before me, we feel like at least we have this commandment under control. We feel pretty good since we're confident that we've never killed anyone. But contrary to our high esteem of our own virtue, we probably break this law more than all the others except for the first commandment. Let's consider the following. We travel along our Christian path fairly smoothly. We're upstanding and friendly. We content ourselves that we like people and are likable, and therefore we are fulfilling Jesus' command to love God and neighbor. That is, until someone wrongs us. The moment that we're crossed, watch out. Suddenly, we are righteously indignant. We are convinced of our innocence. We are incensed that our rights have been infringed upon. If we are not able to set things right by blasting the person, it burns down deep into us. What carnal Christians we are, all love on the outside, but bitterly protective of self on the inside. If we are wronged in any way, we lash out with severity. Nor does it have to be a major attack. It can be something as tiny as a look that we perceive to be slighting us. It might not even exist except in our mind, but it doesn't matter. It infects us and it pollutes us with the sin of murder. Of course, our enemy wants to make this as easy as possible for us, and he's delighting in the wake of destruction that will follow. Working with our own fallen nature, he bombards us with feelings of anger and resentment. How fortunate we are to live today. In centuries gone by, the church would have instructed us to die to self, to let it go, and to forgive our enemies. And that would have been painful and unpleasant. Not so today. Today, we can go to church and attend a seminar or go to a counselor who will instruct us on our right to be angry. We'll be given a complete arsenal of weapons to use against the offending party. We'll find a very sympathetic ear. If it's a husband, by all means, if he's hurt your feelings in any way, get rid of him. The marriage contract means nothing if your rights are somehow being violated. So our modern society and our modern church encourages the very anger and resentment that in times past would have been identified as sin. As these feelings are allowed to grow and fester, they become the polluting springs of the swamp of murder. So we see that the sin of murder is rampant in society, rampant in the church, and rampant in us. That is why it is so vital for us to get back to the old-fashioned gospel. That is why it is good for us to return to the ancient paths, as we are instructed in Jeremiah, where the good way is. Let us leave behind our modern psychology that justifies anger, that tells us that it's our right to be upset, and we should be upset, and we should stand up for ourselves, and we should become indignant. We should leave these things off. Go back to the Bible. How does the Bible tell us to deal with resentment? It tells us and instructs us to forgive. It says to let it go. It tells us and commands us to pray for those who persecute us, to love those who hate us, to forgive those who wrong us. This is what the Bible tells us. We don't hear much of that in our Christian counseling today, do we? We don't see much of that anywhere. And so it's caused a great rising up of people who are indignant against any wrong that might have been done to them. But that is not the Bible way. And let's get back to the Bible way. That person who has wronged you, let's forgive them today. Let us make it a point today to take time to go before the Lord, to repent of our sin of holding this resentment, which is literally the sin of murder. Let us let it go and ask the Lord to bless the person, pray for them, and then ask their forgiveness. This is the biblical way to deal with the heart attitude of anger, resentment, and murder. It is to let it go, ask God to heal you and cleanse you, and to forgive you of your sin, which is holding on to this bitterness. Ask the Lord to forgive your sin. Let us apply that wonderful verse in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and merciful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We don't want this junk in our lives. We are to have a brand new heart. We are to be brand new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away and all things become new. So let's make that our goal today, to become Christians, not just in name, but Christians indeed. We look forward to getting together with you next week. We have uplifting and edifying material available on our website, skiesrevivalradio.org. The first book of the Revival Begins With You series is perhaps the most inspiring of all. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. It will help you to sort through all the noise and take you back to the genuine old-fashioned gospel that's reminiscent of George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, and Charles Spurgeon. It's available in both printed and digital formats. And our Celtic Revival CD is also available, along with our brand new CD called Courageous. All of these will lift your spirit up to the heavenlies. Please type in Skies Revival Radio and take advantage of these books and CDs, especially made to lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the straight and narrow path that leads to life.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they are supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.
This song is from the Sky Family. It is available as a download from the Sky Family website.
Before a place she could like Pastor.